Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15.
John 15 is a very, from 1 through 11, very familiar passage of Scripture. And in asking the Lord what to preach, kept coming back to this text. And there's some stuff in here for us today. My prayer will be that God can draw out of the text for us what He wants us to see, in spite of the fact that the person He's using to stand before you today. My prayer is that Jesus Christ will be seen and known, and His words will be known, and that His Holy Spirit will be able to edify you and glorify Jesus Christ. And if you're lost here today, He will be able, through the words of God, to bring you to Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, let's pray first, and then we'll read the passage together. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity to be here. Thank You so much that Caleb and Hannah can be with us. Father, it's so unusual to be able to lay eyes upon one that we loved and prayed for in the darkness so long. I thank You, Father, they've taken the time to come and be with us, and I pray that the fellowship will be sweet. And I pray tonight when he has a chance to greet the saints that he'll be filled with Your Spirit, and that Jesus Christ can testify of the things that He did in that man's life and in Hannah's life over a period of time, the things that He's doing now. Father, we pray for Steve Andrus and for Jeff Day. We ask You to bless these pastors with good folks in their church, Father, who will be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of His might, and who will be supportive of the work that's done in the ministry. Father, I pray these men will be led by Your Holy Spirit so that the congregation together accomplishes what You want them to do in the areas where they serve You. We pray they will love each other and love You, and Father, that many others will come to know the saving knowledge and loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You to do these things for us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, verse 1 says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now you might be asking yourself the question at this point, why did He write all of this? Well, He tells you in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now He said, I said all this. To His disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. So Jesus Christ has joy. And He says, I want that joy to remain in you. And then He said, and I want that your joy might be full. And He said, that's why I said this. And what He said then was recorded for us. And when I've preached on this passage of Scripture before, I've preached on bearing fruit, and I've preached on the process of purging and some other things that are here about the vine and so forth. But you know, if you look at this passage in the context of verse 11, God wants us to rejoice. You know, and you read in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says that in Philippians 4:4. In Philippians 3:1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice evermore. And so the Father wants us, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have his joy. He wants that joy to remain in us, and he wants that joy to be full. Well, you know something, when you look back through the passage and you see that joy in these things that he mentioned here, you may find that some of these things are a little bit strange in an effort to have joy. Because my concept when I first got saved, if I'm going to have joy in Christianity, I wanted everything to go my way. I still have a titch of that right now, you know. And I've got some ideas on how the Lord ought to be doing things in my life. I have found out something after all these years. My ideas and his ideas are not necessarily the same thing. And, you know, it was frustrating to me after a point in time. It was frustrating to me that when I had gotten saved, that I couldn't be popular with a crowd that I wanted to be popular with. That frustrated me. I got into the banking business and started socializing with these folks, and I looked at who the movers and shakers were in the business. I thought, well, man, now these guys are cool, but they do things that I don't think probably I ought to be doing. But in order to get along with them, I think I'm going to start doing those things. And you know what happened? The joy started going away. And I tried to replace that with worldly pleasure. And there's a big difference between worldly pleasure and this joy that God's talking about. You know, we have to understand something, that if we're trying to imagine what this joy in Jesus Christ is like by anything that we've ever experienced in the world before, we are never going to be able to get a good, true concept of that joy until we have his joy. And his joy is unlike anything else that we've ever experienced in life, and that joy accompanies some of the strangest experiences that you'll have in life. And I came back and found out that the joy in the Lord was a totally different thing than pleasures in the world. You know, things began to happen in my life, and I look back on those things now, and I see his hand in the joy, but at the time I was going through them, I thought, how in the world does anybody rejoice in a thing like this? This isn't any good. But he said, I wrote these things, I spoke these things, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I want to ask you a question. Would you like to have that joy? Some of you have experienced it and know exactly what it is, or maybe you've experienced it in time. Yes, I think that if he wants that joy to remain in us and for us to have a fullness of joy, then I want all that I can get. But you have to go back through the text and see where this joy is found. And you get down here to verse 2 and you find out that first of all, this joy is found in purging. That doesn't sound like fun. Look what he says here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, if that purging is anything like pruning, that's things getting lopped off. And those aren't necessarily bad things. So we get the idea sometimes in this purging process that what he's doing is trying to get rid of bad things in our lives. That may not be bad things. When you look at a bush that's growing that has a lot of ornamental beauty to it in leaves and things like that, but you want it to produce more of whatever fruit it is, you may lop off what appear to be good things, good twigs and things like that. Once they come off and it starts to produce that fruit, then you realize those things had to come off. That process in my life has been anything but fun. You act like you don't agree. But I've noticed something. The consequence of the purging yielded more joy. And the problem is that I didn't trust the Lord during that time to experience joy in the process. And that can be frustrating. Because what will happen is you have a tendency then to fight off something that's actually good for you. Remember when Jacob was getting ready to meet Esau? And he did everything that he knew to do to protect himself from the 400 men that were coming with Esau, divided up his family and all that, and then he spent some time alone and ended up wrestling with an angel. That angel was there to help him. That angel came there to bless him, and yet all night he fought with him to try to throw off the very thing that came for his help. We need to trust the Lord with our lives. That He knows the things in our lives that belong there that are going to be fruitful. And there's all kinds of fruit, by the way. I read about one fruit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that's a spectacular fruit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I didn't come equipped with any of that stuff. My wife wonders whether I have much of it right now. Those are not natural things. That's fruit of the Spirit. It's not like the works of the flesh at all. And I don't care how hard you try in your life to be a really good, loving person, you're not going to manifest that fruit. That comes from the Spirit of God. And for that fruit to reveal itself in you, sometimes God has to cut some things off. And you know what? I trust Him to know what belongs in my life a lot more than I trust myself to know what belongs in my life. And rather than fight Him during that process of purging, we should enjoy it. Rejoice. He said, that's where my joy is. Listen, He's talking to His disciples here about joy. My joy might remain in you. It may not have been very evident to them what joy He had in Him, because the Bible says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And yet in that He says, I've got joy. Now it's obviously much more manifest today because of what Jesus Christ did, His desire. He says, the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In order for us to come to repentance, Jesus Christ had to die. Look at all these kiddos He's got now. And you know something? There has to be a tremendous amount of joy in that, because He says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenteth than over 99 that need not repentance. There's joy in purging. You don't believe it? I'm going to have a hard time with the rest of this message. But can you trust Him? You know what else He says? Look here in verse 3. This is very similar. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word has a wonderful process in our lives. And I believe Bob Jones Sr. was right when he said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Now when I got saved, Jesus Christ exchanged my unrighteousness and my sin for His righteousness. When you got saved, you became righteous in Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And boy, He got that sin out of there and put that righteousness in there. And you are a child of God. You're a child of God. And you know something? When He looks at your soul, He sees Jesus Christ. That's what's so great about being justified, because He's already passed judgment on you. And when He puts you next to His Son, Jesus Christ, He said, you look just like my Son. What a wonderful thing. But you know something? His righteousness abides inside of this vessel. You see what you're looking at here? This thing is what the Bible calls in Philippians a vile body. And this vile body is going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. One of these days, I'm going to have a glorified body. It's going to look just like Jesus Christ. And the process of the Holy Spirit is to conform me to His image. You know, one of the things He uses that really provides a great confirmation to the image of Jesus Christ? That word right there. That word right there. Paul tells us, I'll read the passage for you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, he says this. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This old flesh, it gets exposed to things and gets defiled out there in the world. And the Lord says, He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean in soul, and now what He wants is that flesh and spirit It's never going to be perfect, but it's not what it was. He's able to do something in here now that he wasn't able to do before. His presence showed up. Let me ask you something. That cleaning process, is there a lot of joy in that? We're shaking our heads and saying, no, but you know something? He said, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Have you ever really, really been nasty, dirty, and couldn't even stand the smell of yourself? And then you got out and you took a shower and you got your hair all washed and you got your body all washed and you cleaned out and kind of like, that's not so bad. It feels good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Nice to feel all that. The nice thing about the Word of God, among other things, there's so many things that happen when you open your eyes and you begin to read that Bible and let that Bible go in you. But you know something? That process of just allowing that Word to work in there and have a cleansing effect on your spirit and with the Lord is a wonderful thing. Just let Him get that old Word right there and get that babbo and you know, like that. Do you wash behind your ears? Yeah, you do. It's an amazing, joyful process. You know what? I used to rejoice in the filth. How about you? But not anymore. Isn't it funny when you get that word in there and all of a sudden you hear something that used to kind of catch your attention that you're like, ew, I don't want that. Something's happening. The Word of God, remember the story of the fellow that was told by his dad, he said, take that basket, go down to the river, dip it in there and bring me back a basket full of water. So the guy goes down there, dips it in the river, comes back, and of course it's empty. So he said, go down there and get me a basket of water. So this time, instead of walking down there, he trots down there and comes back, no water. Then he runs down there and comes back, no water, and he gets upset and he says, man, that was totally worthless. He said, yeah, but that basket's nice and clean. There's something else in here. And now this one you understand. Look what he says. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot. This is verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Joy in abiding. In residing in Christ. One of the first lessons that Randy ever taught when he was given the opportunity to teach or preach here. He taught you or preached to you, I can't remember if it was a Sunday school lesson or if it was a Sunday evening service, he preached to you on being in Christ. And we went through Ephesians and a lot of other places just showing you your position in Christ. In Christ, do you realize that when you got saved, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit and put into the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ currently is residing and sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, and that you've been raised together with Him to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That is a wonderful place to be. Our world is filled with all kinds of things to distract us these days. Isn't it amazing? I think everybody is ADD now. And the reason is there's so many DDs out there. like this, crazy. It is so nice to stop all of that distraction for a minute and just realize I am in Jesus Christ. You know something? He is not impressed with all the things that you can do for Him nearly as much as He is with being able just to spend some time with you. Yes, it will. Remember that there was a guy and he had a daughter and they loved each other and they always walked together in the evening and just spent time together visiting and enjoying each other's company. One day, she got the bright idea that she was going to do something very special for him for his birthday. She was going to cut out leather and make him some special moccasins for house shoes. Well, that was a big project for this little girl. And so he came to see her and said, okay, are you ready to take a walk? She said, I can't, Dad. I'm involved in something right now. So he took the walk alone. Next day, you run a walk together? I would, Dad, but I'm involved in something right now. Oh, you're going to like this. This is very special. And on it went like this for days until finally his birthday came and she gave him the present. He opened it up and saw those beautiful moccasins and she said, Dad, that's why I haven't been able to walk with you during the last month. And he said, you know what? These are beautiful moccasins and I really appreciate them, but I'm going to tell you something. In the future, skip the present because the thing I enjoy is our walks together. all the time trying to impress him. And he says, you know what? Just abide in me. Abide. And there's joy in that. We want to go out here and try to always find our joy and happiness in the things that we stir up and do, when in fact our joy and happiness is in the place we are, in residing in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Look in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The nice thing about that abiding in Jesus Christ is then he is at liberty to provide through you in that vine what he wants in order to bring forth the fruit in your life that he wants to bring forth. Then he says, for without me you can do nothing. There's joy in depending. Joy in depending. Without me you can do nothing. Somehow or another we don't believe that. I mean, when I say that, we believe it because you just read it and he said it, so you say, okay, he said it, I believe it. But we don't live our lives like we really believe that. Without me you can do nothing. I find myself, I've got to check myself on the very same thing about that. For without me, you can do nothing. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Do you ever worry? Yeah. For the record, I'm not getting a lot of amens, but I'm getting a lot of head nods. Head nods. Yeah. I do too. Not a good thing. He says, be careful for nothing. But we do that. He said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said that, but we don't live our lives like we always believe that. If it is true that without the Lord you can do nothing, then why do you fret about something he's not doing in your life right now that you think he ought to be doing? Would it be easier for you if you were living your life by faith to be able to do it with a $100,000 CD in the bank? Answer, yes. But then you know what? You would always be trusting the fact that you have that CD and not depending upon the Lord for his daily provision. Because you would say, if he doesn't come through, I can always cash in the CD. Ha ha. Yeah, amen. He said, listen, he says, there is joy in depending. In other words, he's saying, whether you believe it or not, there is more joy in waking up and letting me do something with you, through you, for you today, than you having something to insulate you from what I'm trying to do in your life because you're not depending upon me. Although you're telling everybody else, yeah, I'll live by faith. And that's why you go to sleep at night and worry. I have never found joy in worry. I never have. But I have found joy in seeing God do something through me I couldn't do for myself. Now, which way would you rather live? Just have him about two times a year do something through you that you knew only he could do, and the rest of the time you'd be taking care of it on your own? Or would you rather watch him do that every day of the year? He says, I'll tell you where the joy is. There's a lot more joy in you depending on me and letting me do it than you trying to do it and worrying whether I'm going to come through when you think you need me most. There's joy in purging, although you might weep over the losses. There's joy in cleansing, although you might weep over the roughness sometimes. There's joy in abiding, greater than anything you can experience that this world has to offer, greater than anything you can experience by what you've accomplished that you would like God to rejoice in. There's joy in depending and looking every day to his supply. And then there's joy in praying. Look what he says here in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That is a big promise. And he says, I wrote this to you, I spoke this to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. As parents, do you not get joy out of being able to do something for your children that they want done? And don't you look forward to the opportunities, particularly when they appreciate those things that you've been able to do for them? There's a love, there's a relationship there, there's something that is just fabulous. The Lord enjoys answering our prayers. He said, that's my joy, and your joy might be full. Isn't it be something if our thoughts about the Lord were so intent on what He was doing that our prayers would match His will? And that He would rejoice because He was able to accomplish through your prayers the things that He wanted to do in your life and in the lives of others that you come in contact with? Yesterday I got a telephone call, and I don't want, because this is recorded, to go into the detail, but you'll hear more of the testimony. Yesterday I got a telephone call, and this person said, I'm going to get the opportunity to spend time now and witness to this individual. And we've been trying for this opportunity for a long time, but my prayers have been that his parents would open the opportunity for me able to be able to do this. And they've done it. They came to me and said, we want you to come and witness to our son and give and read Scripture right out of the Bible. Amazing! So much joy in that. Pick up the telephone, call the pastor and say, I just wanted somebody else to know. Praise the Lord! And imagine that's exactly the way that I was praying. Isn't that amazing? What that sounds like? That sounds like two people that are so in step with each other, you and the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you're talking to Him about the things you'd like to see Him do in your life, those are the very things He wants to be doing in your life. Isn't that wonderful? And He says, there, now you want some joy. There is joy in that. Fullness of joy. And then He says, there's joy in glorifying. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He didn't say, so shall you act like my disciples, or so shall you work like my disciples, or all that other stuff. He just said, so shall you be my disciples. Just be my disciples, and when it's going this way, my Father's glorified, and you bear much fruit. That's a wonderful thing there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first started hanging around church people, you know what was overriding in my mind? And this is part of my personality. In other words, there are people here today, you look at me and go, that never crossed my mind. That's because your personality is not like mine. Or your vessel is not like mine. Or your strengths and weaknesses aren't like mine. But I'll tell you what mine was. When I first started coming to church and hanging around church folks, you know what? I was very interested in making a good impression on people. In the things that I said and the way that I conducted myself, anything that I was asking to do, I wanted to make a good impression. You ever been there? For the record, you didn't hear a lot of amens, but there were a lot of head nods. Yes, there are other people that have a very similar personality to the preacher. Yeah. You know something? If your overriding concern in a group of people like this is making a good impression to them of yourself, guess who's not getting a good impression? God. They're not getting a very good impression of your Father or of Jesus Christ in you because you're too worried about them getting a good impression of who you are. And that's the way we are. We're kind of like, I want to get some of this glory here, Lord. But if the Father's getting all the glory, you may not look like much. As a matter of fact, when Paul showed up in places where he preached, they said he's rude and his speech is contemptible. But hey, there was no question. God Almighty was getting glory out of that. I just thought about that the other day. We had an opportunity to listen to some preaching, and I was listening to that preaching. I thought to myself, you know, Father, all I'm really concerned about is people getting a good impression of you when we're together. And when people are getting a good impression of God Almighty when we're together, then the right person is getting glory. I believe in Ephesians, he says something to us about that. I'll read it to you. He says this, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. So when we all get together, we shouldn't be concerned about what kind of impression people are getting of us, but what kind of impression they're getting of Jesus Christ, because He's the one that gets glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And you know what? There's joy in that. There's joy in that. Whenever I had an opportunity to go to something my father had been awarded, I remember there were several times when he might have been given an award or some sort of recognition, and then we were invited to come and as a family sit there and watch as he was presented with this honor Man, I tell you what, that was a lot of joy in that. Man, look, these people really think my dad is good. I'm sure glad that's my father. Shouldn't we feel the same way when our own Godfather is getting that kind of glory? And I'll tell you what, in this world, he's not getting that kind of glory. Hollywood can't make a movie unless they say GD in it. And I mean, out there, you know, people are saying all kind of things and trying to kick God out of all these things. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody got the impression, boy, God is glorified in that church? And he says, you know what? You'll find some joy in it when you see it that way. And then there's joy in loving. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says, you're going to find some joy in that. There is joy in loving. Wake up in the morning and remind yourself and remind Jesus Christ of the love that you have for him and the love that he has for you, and enjoy that, and then come in here and be giving some of that love to some other folks. That's pretty good stuff. And he says, you know what you're going to find in that? You're going to find joy. Now, many of us here have been through churches that got crossways with each other, or a church that went through a split. Did you see a lot of joy in there when you were in that environment? Well, I've been to places where God wasn't getting any glory, just dead as an undertaker's funeral home. That's not a place where there's joy at all. People are long-faced and sad and despondent and nervous and worried. You go somewhere where the folks love God and they love each other and allow that love, there's joy in that. And you know what? You don't have to pretend. There are a lot of people today, I think, because he says, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I think there are a lot of people that say love today. I think there are a lot of people that portray sort of a very energetic style in their deal in order to kind of give people the impression that we have a lot of joy here. May I tell you something? You don't have to fan it up with anything artificial if it's real. And there's real love there. There'll be a good, solid joy in that love. And he said, and there's joy in that. And there is joy in that. Well, so, preacher, does this thing have an end? We could go on down to 13, 14, 15 if you wanted to, but I suppose at some point we'll bring it to an end. You get the point. You don't think of having the most joy when God gets glory until you see it here. You don't think of experiencing joy right during the middle of a purging process, but I can tell you, in my own life, and I'm sure in yours too, you've seen it, when you hit some of the roughest parts in your life and God was there walking off something, there was a thing that happened in your relationship with the Lord that wasn't there and wouldn't have happened if God hadn't taken you through the experience. And you look at that and you say, I rejoice over that. Let me finish it up by saying this. There's joy in saving. There's joy in saving. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know where I was heading before I got saved? Say the word, hell. And I'm not going there. Glory to God! Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. There's joy in being saved. There's joy in being saved. May I say something to you if you're here today without Jesus Christ? By that I mean you don't know him. He's not your Savior. Y'all aren't together. If that's your case, may I say something? If you have ever run across Christians who didn't have this kind of joy and that's the reason you don't want to receive Jesus Christ, would you please forgive them and realize that wasn't Christ? That was people. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is joy in being saved. I am glad to be on my way to heaven. I am glad to be God's child. And I'm glad that eternal life doesn't start when I die, that it started the moment that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I promise you that if you will receive Jesus Christ and trust him to do this in your life, you will find a joy you've never had before. Never had before. You say, well, how can I be sure of that? take him up on his offer. You see, the alternative is true. He said, if this guy's in here and he's not a branch, if he's not abiding in me, then he's going to be gathered up and he's going to be burned. And that's real. I know that hell is not a popular subject. People don't like that. Oh, you're going to scare. I'm not going to scare you. I'm going to be the truthful with you. It is a real place. It is a real place. And people spend eternity there without Christ. And I guarantee you, there is no joy in hell. And it's awful hot. There's no joy in that at all. There is joy in being saved. You know, I believe Sam Jones was right. Sam Jones said the devil can do more damage for the cause of Christ by putting a frown on a Christian's face than he can by putting a case of whiskey on the steeple. And I believe that's right. And I'm going to tell you then, if that's the case, and if he was right about that, and God's right about the things that he said here, then two things. If you're here without Christ, experience the joy of Jesus Christ by receiving him. And if you're here today and you are in Christ and you are not experiencing the fullness of the joy, then look in that area of John chapter 15 and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to that place of joy. Get that frown off your face and that case of whiskey off the steeple. God can do something in your life. You know what the consequence will be? You'll see fruit. You'll see fruit. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to be able to see from the Scripture these great truths. It's one thing to see them, and it's another thing to live by them. You said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Father, I must confess to you, I want to see that joy in every one of these areas. In order to do that, Father, I'll trust you to make that happen. Father, work amongst our congregation today. Joy is a wonderful thing, wonderful fruit of your Spirit. I'd love us, Father, you said here that your joy might be full. I don't want to run on a tank that's empty of that, Father. Not even half full or three quarters, but full and overflowing with joy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will accomplish that in our lives, according to your words, for Jesus' sake. Amen.